this evening. It's a pleasure to be with you, and a greater pleasure to open up God's Word together. Let's do that and turn to John's Gospel, the 12th chapter. I'll have quite a number of verses to read. I want to begin at verse 35 and read through the end of the chapter. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 35 through the end of the chapter. Hear God's holy word. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to the world to judge, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Thus far our reading from God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is your word spoken from above. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to our hearts. Together we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Not many of you were in chapel yesterday, but Dr. York focused on Luke 15 and spoke of the parable of the lost coin. And as you would expect from Dr. York, it was a sermon on evangelism. And his enthusiasm for the topic was, well, it was pretty exciting. And today I want to follow up on the next step of evangelism. Brothers and sisters, we all need to be good evangelists. But especially if we're being called to be pastors in the church, we also need to be wise in that next step. What do we do with the person who has been evangelized? We embrace them into the church. But to embrace them into the church means they make what our book's called, whether it's the PCA book or the OPC book or the RP book, they have to make what's called a credible profession of faith. What is a credible profession of faith? Well, here in this passage from John, Jesus gives us the grounds for determining a credible profession of faith. So we ask, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It's a terribly important question. And Jesus was speaking 2,000 years ago, and we as pastors need to apply the nature of a credible profession of faith in this culture, in this society, to today. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? To answer that, let's turn to Jesus' own words, what it means to believe in Him. And we'll see today that the Bible teaches this fundamental truth. To believe in Jesus means to know Him, to submit all of our rights to Him, and to become children of light. Two small points today. Number one, we need, before we can believe in Him, to know Him. We need to know Him before we can believe in Him. The Bible tells us that we know Jesus Christ when we know His glory. We know Jesus Christ when we know His glory. At verse 41, we read, Isaiah said this because he saw His glory. John had said earlier, in the first chapter, verse 14, the disciples saw His glory. What is Jesus' glory? The Gospel of John, through the 12th chapter, demonstrates Christ's glory in a number of ways to us. The most important is that this Son of God, this Word made flesh, shows us God Himself. If we wish to see God, we must look upon Jesus. If we wish to hear God Almighty's teachings, we must listen to Jesus. If we want to experience God, we should watch the dead man Lazarus burst out of the grave through the life-giving words of Jesus. When Jesus walked this earth, He proclaimed repeatedly that to look upon Him was to look upon the Father. And since God is a Trinity, we also know that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. His teaching received God's seal of approval, and that teaching brought to His hearers grace and truth. His presence on the earth, His teaching, His whole ministry in the world was the true bread of life, greater than the manna graciously given in the wilderness, greater than the law transcribed by Moses, even greater than the covenant made with Abraham. The life of Jesus was a life of glory. But we also know Him in verse 46 as the light of the world. I, light, have come into the world to save it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, refers to Himself as the light of the world. In chapter 8, He says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 9, He says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The world was created by Him in the beginning, with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the world which God created good now stands in desperate need of the brilliant light of Jesus Christ. Jesus came just at the right time to shed forth that light. And the contrast between light on the one hand and darkness is simple enough for our small children to understand. They know that the night is scary and the light brings revealing truth. But it's sufficiently complex to perplex the minds of the deepest philosophers. The world has become dark, and John presents the life and the work of Jesus as light to be the total contrast between the deep blackness of this world and its wickedness and Jesus and His purity and His light. Jesus made His relationship to the world plain when He says in chapter 8, I am not of this world. And when He told the disciples in verse chapter 7 that the world hates him. But his relationship to the world is not just one of contrast. Jesus came into the world to save it. For God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's not easy, but it's important to understand the Bible's teaching that the world hates him, that he is not of this world, but the world is saved through him. The references to the world in our passage are always to people. The oceans, or the dirt and the trees, they don't hate Jesus. It's people who hate Jesus. People belong to the world, and the world hates him. The world is in darkness, but may come to the light through the work of Jesus. But our Jesus is not of this world. When men and women of the world receive him and believe in his name, they have eternal life. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life, Jesus said in chapter 5. Jesus expressed this teaching beautifully and clearly in chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus, the light, has come into the world to save it. This is not a new story to any seminarian here today. It's not difficult to comprehend. On the other hand, a person can still be in darkness and have a vast amount of academic and intellectual information about Jesus, the light of this world. The devil himself has this knowledge, but will burn forever in the pit of hell. So what is important is that we believe in him. Believing in him brings us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's of the highest importance that we understand what it means to believe in him. And that's the second point. We know that believing in him is not simple assent to certain truths about Jesus. That's the mistaken notion of the Roman Catholic Church and some wayward liberal Protestants. To believe in Jesus involves trust. Jesus said, put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light, in verse 36 of chapter 12. But trusting in Jesus can also have shades of meaning. Trusting can be relatively meaningless, even though it's true trusting. This morning, did you put your keys in the car, turn it on, and trust that the engine would start? When you sat down in chapel, did you check the chair, or did you trust that the chair would hold your weight and you wouldn't go crashing to the floor? These are simple examples of trust. But these are pretty meaningless examples of trust. We behave in certain ways because of trust. But Jesus says, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. So none of us believe that the simple trust of turning on your engine or sitting in the chair is that kind of trust required by Jesus to move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But many evangelical Christians assume that this very simple and basic trust, like turning on your car, is all that's needed. I believe in Jesus and I've got everything secure. No, Jesus teaching about himself in the scripture, and the nature of our trust in him is full and rich. To believe in him means to keep his teaching. To believe in him means to keep his teaching. Jesus says, as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. Keeping his teaching involves behaving and living in a certain way. Like trusting that the car will start. But it is much more comprehensive. Jesus tells us more concerning what it involves to keep his teaching. All who do evil hate the light, he says in chapter 3, and do not keep his teaching. It means that Christians do not walk in darkness. The world is dark. That is, the people of the world act in a way that demonstrates that they do not keep his teaching. A person who keeps his teaching has broken from evil, does not do evil, does not walk in darkness. Now we are able to see why a pastor must present all of Jesus' teaching before he puts someone to join the church. That decision cannot be superficial. Something sad happened in an earlier chapter, chapter 6, that shows us exactly what Jesus means in chapter 12 by trusting in him. Perhaps you know the story of John chapter 6. If you want to turn there, we read in that verse 66 of chapter 6 that many of Jesus' disciples have now left him. Why did they leave him? Earlier, these events had happened. Jesus had gathered the 12 and had started his public ministry. He had transformed water into wine, his first miracle. He threw the money changers out of the temple. He taught Nicodemus about being born again. And he performed many physical healings. Then he fed the 5,000. He walked on water to catch up to his disciples on the boat. And the feeding of the 5,000 brought about great change. Now a great crowd is following Jesus. And as soon as the large crowd started following, his public ministry became much more intense. Jesus knew the crowds came to get free bread. He says in verse 6, chapter 6, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Having bread to eat is a good thing. And Jesus can and does provide all the food that we need. But when someone comes only for bread, or if somebody comes to Jesus in the church just to get his marriage fixed, or to be free from a drug addiction, they come for far too little and still do not yet believe. Jesus told the crowd then, and he tells us now, not to look for the food that spoils, in verse 27, but look to eternal life. You can imagine the disappointment of the bread seekers. No wonder they left the party early. But not everyone left him. Jesus and at least part of the crowd continued the discussion. They asked, what righteousness does God require? And Jesus answered. Then they asked, well, what miracles are you going to perform? And Jesus responded again. Finally, instead of the crowd looking for rye bread, they have a more humble request. Sir, please give us the true bread of heaven. Unfortunately, we know that they really did not believe he was the true bread, and not everybody wanted that true bread. Jesus' answer to that request for the bread of life was simple and decisive. It was a clarion call to acknowledge him as divine, to accept his words as the words of eternal life. This crowd now knew all that they needed to become his followers. They had the required intellectual facts. And Jesus called the crowd to believe in him in a way that produced no satisfaction in this life, but it did bring eternal life. I will raise him up in the last day, he says in verse 44 of chapter 6, but not answer your temporal needs. The result of Jesus' words was now a fight. They grumbled about him and they argued sharply. Verse 52 is translated, they argued sharply, but that's way too polite. It's the same Greek word as we find in Acts 7:26 when Moses is describing two Israelites fighting. They are fighting to death. And this is a proper response to a full presentation of the gospel. Jesus is either the Son of God or he's not. If he is, then he's not just a nice, simple addition to a nice middle-class life. No, it's a call to a complete revolution of life. There is no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. And it's in this context that we can understand verse 60 of chapter 6. Many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Later, the sad news is confirmed. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and did not follow him. The situation had become so critical. So many of Jesus' disciples had left that Jesus turned to the beloved 12 and said, asked them, "Are you going to leave as well?" He did not expect them to leave. He knew that they would stay, but at this point, for everybody else, the price of following Jesus was just too high. Presenting Christ, inviting someone to become a member of the body of Christ, to believe in him, requires all of this. This is why we must be careful to know the doctrine and the life of anyone who wants to join the church. The ones who left Jesus at the end of John 6 were not the thousands who received bread. They were not even the hundreds who could have heard his delivery, his hard teaching in the temple. No, they were the disciples who had for a time devoted themselves to him and to his teaching. But they were not true disciples. Our conclusion from looking at chapter 12 is that to believe in Jesus is to have eternal life, and to believe in him is to be his disciple. So how shall we believe in him today? Our passage teaches us that to believe in him means to pursue God's glory despite all earthly cost. Verses 42 and 43 tell us that some were afraid to be put out of the synagogue. That meant severe cultural penalties for them. And our confessing Christ today may produce cultural penalties for us. We must then love the glory of God despite the cost of losing the glory of men. Believing in him today means that we must no longer walk in the dark. We cannot stay in the darkness. Many new adult converts have firmly established patterns of life that are full of darkness. They lie to their spouses. They cheat to their employers and employees. And all of these patterns must be sharply and decisively broken. So our purpose was to determine Jesus' teaching concerning believing in him. We found that the Bible teaches that to believe in him is to know him, to submit all of our rights to him, and to become children of the light. Assuming that every one of us here in the seminary, believes in him, we too must check our own lives. Have we submitted all of our rights to him? Are we living the lives of light in the midst of darkness? I trust that we've broken obvious patterns of sin, hideous patterns of sin, but have we broken from the subtle ones, the subtle patterns that may only be obvious to God? Have we given up all of our rights to him? Our rights over Sunday? Our rights over our time and our money? Have we taken up our responsibilities as children of the light? Do we serve our husbands in humble submission or love our wives as Christ has loved the church? Are we doing all that we can in raising our children in a godly home? Who here is righteous? None. But the light of the world tells us he'll never cast us out. Let's pray. Oh, precious Lord Jesus, you are the light. Enlighten our hearts. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, may we walk as light in the midst of darkness. Amen. Let's conclude by singing together Psalm 110, Selection D. Psalm 110, Selection D. Let's rise and sing.